Praise the Lord. Open up to Hebrews chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Look at a very common Hebrews 4, two of my favorite verses, but we seldom ever preach either one of them in context. And I'm really excited about where we're going. You know, we're almost, I keep coming up with this, we're almost halfway through the year, and this is the year of power. So I don't know, he didn't say anything to me or that I know about, okay, right at the midpoint of the year. But right on the other hand, he said this is the year of power. So something's about to change, people, okay? Could be me. Anyway. Okay. Yes, I'll calm down here. I'll try and calm down. Hebrews 4, looking at with the two verses, you know, let's look at verse 15 and 16 here. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And you can just take that verse as your launching point and just do some really amazing messages there, and they'd be very good. You can also do the same thing with verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And you can use that verse in just virtually any application, no matter what problem that you're struggling with. Could be financial, could be business problems, could be family problems, could be anything. Well, you can come to that throne of grace. And even if you've messed up, and I mean messed up in the last hour, that's why, you know, I preach it all the time. That's why you find two things there, not just one. See, the first thing you find that has come to the boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Well, there's no such thing. What? You don't need mercy unless you're guilty. Isn't that right? Why else would you need mercy? So the first thing you find is mercy. Well, I'm glad about that. See? But if he just forgives you and leaves you in your problem, you're really not helped. See? No, you find two things. You find mercy first. Then you find grace to help. Now, when Daddy comes and he adds his grace to help, your problem is over. Your problem is over. I was looking at the I Am's that Tim handed out today. I hope you got your own copy because you're not getting mine. I was reading that and just dining. I was eating off of our Father's table this afternoon and said, boy, that is some good things there. And we need, that needs to, again, that word partake. You need to partake. All of us need to partake of that serving, that table, until it is us. But see, you can preach all kinds of good messages there. But let's do it in context. Let's back up one more verse. Verse 14. Seeing then, that seeing then means based on everything he said up until this verse, which we do not have time to go through, but seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, when it says we have a great high priest, at the top of the page of your Bible, what's the word there? Hebrews. Who is this letter written to? Is it written to sinners? Or is it written to Christians? It's written specifically to Christians who grew up Jewish, Hebrew. They grew up in a Jewish household. And I like to summarize like this. Daddy, how do I please God? Well, in the Jewish household, to the Hebrew, you keep the law, son. That's how you do it. And it pleases God when you keep the law. And if you break the law, then there's appropriate sacrifices and offerings. And you go to the priest and you offer that, get the priest to offer that for you. And then you'll be, the sacrifice will be offered in place of your punishment. Then you're free. And that's how you please God. You keep the law. But then somebody came and preached Christ unto them and him crucified. And these Hebrew children, these Hebrew people, they become born-again Christians. Well, then all hell come against them. You know, the persecutions and afflictions, their parents would come against them and say, still to this day, there's times when a young man will become a Christian who was raised in a Jewish household, and the daddy will threaten him and say, look, if you don't reject this false Messiah, this Christ, and go back to the God of our fathers, if you don't go back to the law, I'm going to have a mock funeral. I'm going to bury a casket and say you were in it. And whatever inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to divide it amongst your brothers and sisters, you know. And not just that kind, but the rabbis, every teacher, can you imagine in school, if they were older trying to get a job, they were very much discriminated against. They were under real pressure to forsake Christ and go back under the law, okay? This whole letter, though, the point I'm trying to make in this one is when it says, look at verse 14 again, seeing then that we have a great high priest. He's talking to born-again Christians. Now, here recently, he's been asked, one day recently, reading that again, meditating and assimilating again. See, the radical grace doctrine, if you just, for better, want of a better term, they say that Jesus, he paid the price for all sin, past, present, in future. It's hard to come against that because he is the final offering for all sin. Okay, but the way they say it is, well, he paid for all sin, past, present, and future. Therefore, they take it to the extreme, off into the ditch, and they say, so if you sin, now they say we're not promoting sin, but see, they take away all the penalty for it. They say, now if you sin, for you to go and ask God to forgive you is a slap in the face to Jesus because he already paid for that. In fact, some of them, not all of them, but most of them go so far as to say, well, you don't even have to apologize. You don't even have to say you're sorry or acknowledge your sin or anything because Jesus already paid the price for that. Well, as you know, years ago, he had me start reading their books and things, which I didn't really want to. But, you know, when you get an assignment, you do what you're told. So he's still, even though I'm not seeking that, he's still bringing forth more on it. Well, just in the last few days, one day I was reading this again, verse 14 again. Look at what it says. Seeing then that we, that's born-again Christians, we have a great high priest. And here's the question. What is the purpose of a priest? A priest is a mediator between a sinner and God. Well, I shouldn't say sinner. Let's say it this way. He is a mediator between a person and God when he sins. Why would we need one if what they're teaching is true? Why would born-again Christians need a priest if what they're preaching is true? You would not need one. The sins have already been, if it's already all atoned for the way they're preaching, automatic, you wouldn't need a great high priest. There is no need for one. So I wrote a few things, and I'm because of the time, I can't speak them any better than I've already written them. I pray and I write and then I pray and I write. And so I've got two little short lessons here. One of them is just less than a page. And I think the title tonight is going to be The Final Offering, because he sure is the final offering. There's not coming another one, okay? So, since you're in Hebrews, go ahead and be turning to chapter 1, and you can put a marker in chapter 9. We're going to look at two verses here. And before I read those to you, it says, I wrote this, it said, Jesus is the final offering under the Levitical priesthood. See, what was the purpose of the Levitical priesthood? Well, they would offer up all these offerings under the Old Covenant. Did you know you were not allowed to offer up your own? You could not offer the lamb yourself. Did you know that? You had to take it to the priest. And the priest, you would take your choice best lamb, not a blemished one. Really, in the Hebrew, it says your hand-fed one, the one that was your pet, your favorite, the one without blemish. That's type of Jesus, amen? That's the one, and that's the one you take to the priest. You're not allowed to offer him yourself. The priest has to offer that. And the priest has to go through all of these ceremonial things in order to be approved to offer. Well, Jesus was offered by who? By the great high. He was offered by the high priest and all of the priesthood at the time. He is the Lamb. All of that's type and shadow of Christ, okay? So Jesus, let me say it this way, the whole Levitical priesthood existed for the purpose of offering up types and shadows until the day came that the Lamb was offered by the Levitical priesthood unto God. But let me ask you, once that Lamb was offered, was there any more need for the Levitical priesthood? What are they going to offer after him? Once that offering has been made, now what do you offer? Why is there any need for a Levitical priesthood anymore? They have offered the final offering, and their priesthood has come to an end. Now, all of that is in Hebrews, which we don't have time to do it all in 45 minutes. But that's very much what the writer of Hebrews is telling these Hebrew Christians, that there has been a change in the priesthood, and the reason why the final lamb, the final offering, has been offered. So let me read here now. It said, Jesus is the final offering under the Levitical priesthood. He is the offering for all of the sins of the sons of Adam. Did you get that? He is the Lamb of God that all of the old covenant offerings were a type of. The offering of Jesus purged the sons of Adam from their old sins. In other words, he paid for all the sins from Adam to the cross. And really, it's more than that. He paid for all of the sins of Adam, period. In Christ, the whole species of Adam died, including Gary, who was not born till 2,000 years later. But still, I was born in Adam. But when I received Christ, I died at the cross in him. You see that? Now, Hebrews 1:3, did you find it? Who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now notice, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, go over to Hebrews 9 real quick. And would to God we had time to go line by line, verse by verse, from chapter 1 to chapter 9. Someday maybe. But, and for this cause, he, that's speaking of Jesus now, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, now notice this. This is something you'll seldom ever hear heard, this phrase. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under what? Quiet in here. Under the First Testament. Does it say past, present, and future? Nobody's saying nothing. And I don't blame you. Hebrews 9:15. Yeah. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now see, let me read it. Let me just keep reading. I can't say it any better than I wrote it anyway. Once the final offering was sacrificed, there was no need for the Levitical priesthood to continue. For what purpose? Now, this isn't in my notes here. Do you remember what happened when Jesus, but it says he gave up the ghost, I think it's the way it's worded. Do you remember what happened at that moment? The veil in the temple, from the top to the bottom, was ripped open, see. The final price had been paid. Nobody could go in there anymore. I mean, up until then, nobody could go in there until that moment. But once that final offering was made, the price was paid, it is finished. I think it was a big angel, I don't know that for sure. From the top to the bottom, that's it. I can do it. And if I remember right, that curtain was roughly 4 inches thick. I mean, it was, that, you know, from the top to the bottom, rip. That priesthood is over. There's no, Job Public and Mary Wallpaper can walk right in there, look around, touch everything, handle everything. Because of that first covenant now, the price has been paid. That's good, isn't it? Of course, now this is free. I often wondered how long it took the Pharisees and the Sadducees to hire a bunch of seamstresses to sew that rascal back up. Because there's no need for them. If your average person can go in there now, there's no need for them anymore. So in order to continue their occupation, anyway, that's free. That's called meditation. Okay. Let me read that again. God, thank you, Lord, we can do this. Once the final offering was sacrificed, there was no need for the Levitical priesthood to continue. For what purpose? To continue offering up the blood of bulls and goats? After the final offering had already been made? The Levitical priesthood had now completed its purpose. By that priesthood, the final offering had been made, and redemption was now available for all the sons of Adam. But every new Christian convert is a new creature. He dies in Christ to the lineage of Adam and is raised to new life in the lineage of Christ. He is no longer descended from Adam. He is now descended from Christ. He belongs to a new species that did not exist before. He has the spiritual dynamo of the new nature within him. And that power frees him from the law of sin and death. He is no longer a slave to sin and has the power to walk free the rest of his life. But what if he does sin as a new creature? Is there provision made for sins of the new species? Is there another Savior coming to pay the price for the sins of this new species of man? Well, there is no need. For the priesthood has now been changed. Notice the writer of Hebrews is very careful to point out this change of the priesthood. So now go to Hebrews 7. You didn't know you was coming to a college class tonight, did you? It's all right. Apparently it's a stone we need in our wall for the roof questions that are going to be answered. Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, well, what further need was there for another priest? That another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. That's the Levitical priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now he goes on talking about a better covenant based on better promises. See, a lot of preachers keep trying to drag Christians back under the law. But the priesthood has been changed because the law has been changed. So let me read now what I wrote here based on those verses. The offering of the body of Jesus paid in full the penalty for all of the sins of the species of Adam. Once Jesus entered into heaven, his blood was applied to the mercy seat that exists in the true temple of God. That is really there. The writer of Hebrews is very careful. We don't have time to get into it, but he talks about how Moses was instructed to build the earthly tabernacle exactly after the pattern that God showed him, because it was the earthly one that he was building here was a replica of the one that truly exists there. There is really a temple. There really is in heaven, wherever that fourth dimension, 16th dimension, wherever it is God lives, there is truly a temple there, and there is a mercy seat. And the blood of Jesus remains on that mercy seat. That blood remains on that mercy seat for all eternity. There would be no need for us, born-again children of God, to even need a high priest. Unless there was the possibility that we could still sin, even though we are no longer slaves to sin. Now, how many of you knows you don't have to sin anymore? Say yes. That's a good one. You okay? Yeah, I know that, Brother Gary. I've been listening to Nathan 101. I mean, Dave just walked in. I've been listening to Dave 101. You've been set free from sin. Amen. But how many of you have found out you still can? You don't have to, but you can. Well, that's when we need a high priest. See? So he says here, let me read that again. There would be no need for us, born again children of God, to need a high priest unless there was the possibility that we could still sin, even though we are no longer slaves to sin. Now, his blood has made provision for all of the sins of the new creatures. We are in a family now, not simply a religion. Provision has been made for when we sin. But just like the father of any family, our Heavenly Father wants us to acknowledge our sins to Him and to repent. He does not want us lying to hide our sins, but rather we are to confess our sins and turn away from them. If we do so, we have eternal access to the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat. Go to your close. Go to 1 John 1:9. I know you've never heard that verse in your life. The one that they have to take this. When I was reading their doctrines, the Radical Grace, the very first book that I ever read, I wasn't past chapter 3, I don't think, and I'm thinking already, this fella is going to have a real hard time with 1 John 1:9, because I could see where they were going with it. And I thought he would probably ignore it, just not ever mention it, you know, but to his credit, about six chapters later, sure enough, he did. And I was stunned by his deep revelation, because I knew that they could not square their doctrine with 1 John chapter 1, especially verse 9. You know what his doctrine, yeah, you do, because I've told you before. I'll tell you again. His stunning revelation. Well, the first chapter of 1 John was not written to Christians. Yeah, that's only written to the sinner. Of course, my answer to that is, how dumb can you get and still breathe? Yeah, he makes millions of dollars off his books, you know. Anyway. 1 John 1:9, if we, now that we is born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-toting, going to the prayer center people. You get my point? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, sir. Hang on just a moment. I just work here. Verse 7. So you'll know it's talking about His blood. Leave it in context. He said, show them the blood. That's what I heard. That's why I said, okay. Back up to verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? How many of you know? No one's ever stumbled trying to do that? Well, I have. Stubbed my toe. Good. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I thought He already did that at the cross. See, that's their argument. Didn't He already do that? He did for the sons of Adam. All of the sins that were under that first covenant. Yeah. That's why Dave says, without doubt, God was holding out salvation to Hitler to his last breath. Because Jesus paid for all of those sins too. To his last breath. And who knows? Who knows? Not likely, but who knows? To his last breath, because Jesus paid for all of those sins. See? But you can't, it's not automatic. You have to receive Him as your Savior. Okay. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, born again Christians, from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, in the real context here, he's talking about Christians coming to church hating their brothers. Oh, I'm in close fellowship with God. Really, what do you think about Joe? I hate Joe. You liar. I'm not sinning. Yes, you are. If you say you're not sinning, you're a liar. Well, that's not the only sin. There's other sins. That's why we need a great high priest. See, just my lightning quick mind. If what they're preaching is true, we have no need of a high priest. But thank God we have a great high priest. And not only do we have him, he is one that knows what we're going through. He has lived where we've lived with a righteous spirit. Nobody, no sons of Adam knows what that's like to have a righteous, holy spirit on the inside of you. Only Jesus knows about this. How to walk this earth with sinful flesh, tempted in every point. Yet he was able to walk without sin. Haven't met any others that were able to? That's why we need a great high priest. God made provision for us too. And that blood is on the mercy seat. But you better acknowledge your sin. You better repent. And I'm preaching to Gary as much as I'm anybody else. I told you, wasn't that refreshing this morning? That's over. But it's good news because we do have a great high priest. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Oh, thank God. You know, there's another verse in Hebrews that says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, when you sin, don't run from God. Don't run from Jesus. You run to him. He is your great high priest. He paid a terrible price for you to be restored. If we confess our sins, he is... You know, you're never going to get this verse out of my Bible. I'm telling you right now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me read this paragraph again. We got one more short page here. New creatures have a high priest. We have a high priest. It's not like the Levitical priesthood. We don't need the Levitical priesthood because there is no other lamb to be offered. No, the one final offering, that's what we're going to look at here in a minute, has already been made. There's no need for a Levitical priesthood. Yet new creatures, they find out pretty quick as new creatures that even though we've been set free from sin, and usually it takes a lot of teaching to even find that out. Okay? Can anyone give me a witness? Amen? But you find out, you know, I might still need a priest. And now he has made us kings and priests. We'll talk about that later. But there is a priest of priests. We have a great high priest, harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. You don't have to worry about him missing it. Holy and undefiled, separate. You don't have to worry about him becoming corrupt. You don't need to worry about reading in the papers like we read about ministers all the time. Jesus ran off with the secretary. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus ran off with the money. You don't have to worry about that. Okay? Did you know that's really why that's in there? So we don't have to worry about that, see? Okay. So new creatures have a high priest made after the order of Melchizedek. It's a totally different priesthood. That's why it's so dangerous for preachers to put new creatures back under the law. Anyway. Be nice, Gary. He never has to offer his blood again for us. The offering of his perfect life once was sufficient. And his blood remains on the mercy seat for the express purpose of cleansing us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins and repent from them. Dave is still right. Premeditated repentance is not really repentance. If you don't remember that, I recommend daveroberson.org. Anyway. For this purpose, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So now go to Hebrews 7. Isn't this fun? I love this. I love this. The Word of God is so rich. Hebrews 7, look at verse 20, starting in verse 24. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. Oh, I have it in here. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and notice, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needs not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Okay, then I wrote this. We are not only in a better covenant than the law of Moses. We are in a better covenant than what Adam had with God. Because there was no blood on the mercy seat for Adam. Did you get that? The silence tells me you did not get it. You do not understand the import. Why don't you fall like Adam when you sin? There's a couple of reasons for that. You have a better covenant. Adam had no priest. There was no blood on the mercy seat for him. That's why Adam is a type of Esau. Or let's say it the other way. Esau is a type of Adam. And for years I couldn't understand in Hebrews when it says later on Esau, he wanted his birthright back and he sought it with tears, but he could find no place to do it. And I'm going, that doesn't sound like you, God. I mean, if anyone ever walked away from God, it was Gary. I was raised in church. I knew Jesus. I'd walked the aisle, I think, a couple of times. In Baptist church, you do that, you know. A couple of times give my life to him, and I still walked away from that, about age 15, 16, till age 33. That's pretty good. Why? Wow. Boy, did I get out there. Yet he took me back. He took me back. So I never could understand with Esau, what is the deal with Esau? Why? It said he sought for his birthright again. He wanted it back, but he could not find any place for that to happen. And finally it dawned on me, neither could Adam. Adam never got his dominion back. Adam had to die. But he died in Christ. But that species never got their inheritance back. From that species, God has raised up a new species. Raised to new life. With the last man, the second man, the last Adam, who will reign forever. This one is never going to fall. And he is your high priest. You've got a better covenant than Adam had. Adam didn't have Melchizedek. He didn't have Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. There was no mercy seat for him. On top of that, just so you'll have it in your thinking, there's another reason why you don't fall when you sin. This covenant isn't between you and God. It's between God and Christ. The only way you get in on it is if you're in Him. So you can sin, but you can't break the covenant. Jesus Himself would have to sin to break it. Talk about a better covenant, established on better promises. Praying in tongues works, by the way. It is a revelation gift. Okay, I got to speed this up a minute. I love this. 68 now, still have running fits. Get something like this, you just want to run off, run around the house going, Jesus, Jesus. It's too good, Jesus. Your word, it's too good. If it wasn't in my Bible, I wouldn't believe it. Okay, I got to read this again. We are not only in a better covenant than the law of Moses. We are in a better covenant than what Adam had with God. Because there was no blood on the mercy seat for Adam. The very first type and shadow of the coming Lamb of God was when God clothed Adam and Eve with those animal skins. Remember that? That was when they knew innocent blood had to be shed for them. Thank God for the Lamb. Thank God for Jesus, our faithful High Priest. One last verse here before we get into the next short lesson here. Hebrews 8:6. Go ahead and look at it. This is the one I've been roughly quoting all through this service. But now hath he, and that's talking about Jesus, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Amen? And let me read this one to you. It's close. There's similar things. Sometimes my lessons, these are ones I write to myself. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches me. Very often, one is assimilated into the next one, and there'll be a lot of things, but there'll be another little facet of the diamond. There'll be another little, you know, you take that diamond, you think you've seen it all, till you turn it a little bit, whoa. You know, there's just so many facets to it. Well, that's the way God's Word is. It's just like that. Okay, so go back to Hebrews 7 again, verses 24 and 25. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And here I wrote, the need for the Levitical priesthood ended at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was the final offering. There would never be the need for another offering. The Lamb of God had now been offered as the final sacrifice by the Levitical priesthood. Its function had been fulfilled, and there was no need for that priesthood to continue. It had nothing further to offer. Now Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the priest, now get this, now, he is the priest for the sinner and the saint. Notice he is able to save them to the uttermost, now notice, quote, underline, that come unto God by him. Well, don't we all? Don't sinners come to God through him? No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, how do we come to the Father? We also come by way of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? All right, now notice. So, he is the priest for the sinner and the saint. Notice, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's the way it's worded there in that passage. Now, for the sinner, there is only one path to God, and that is through the cross, where the final lamb was offered. You want to come to God, sinner? Yes, I do. I got to preach Christ and him crucified. Do you believe? And that type of thing. So, John, you don't have to turn there. That's the one I just quoted. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus, the high priest, he directs the unregenerate man, you could say the son of Adam, you could say the sinner. He directs the unregenerate man to the cross, where he himself was offered as the Lamb of God. They come to God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this process, they are born again and become children of God through faith in him. And you don't have to turn there, just one verse, Galatians 3:26. How do you become a child of God? You remember that quite a few years ago, about 98, 99, there was that song that come out, we are the children of the world. I'm sorry about that. Dave, I shouldn't sing. I'm sorry. But they had these big billboards up, you know, and they would have every ethnic face you can think of, everything that there is on planet Earth. And the caption was, we are all the children of God. And that sounds so right, but that's not scriptural. We are all the creation of God. But Galatians 3:26, if you want to underline this to help people, it's a good one to have underlined. How do you become a child of God? And he says right there, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have that faith, you're not a child of God. You're a creation of God. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He loves you completely. But you're not a child. You're not born of his spirit yet. You only become a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by me. So now, the great high priest, for the sinner, I want to come to God. Come to the cross, son. Come to the cross. You need to, I want to send an evangelist because you need an evangelist, see. They're going to preach the gospel to you. And if you'll believe and confess, then you can be saved. You can be reborn. Okay, so that's how the great high priest would direct the sinner. He directs them to the cross. What about us? For the Christian person, when he sins after being born again, Jesus, the high priest, he directs them to the mercy seat in heaven. He doesn't direct you to the cross. Now, that's where you went from being a son of Adam to being a son of God. The cross, the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's where you became a whole new creature. You don't go back to the cross. Where do you go? He says, you need to come to the mercy seat. Notice there in that verse I read in Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find. You don't get to the throne of grace without coming by the mercy seat. I didn't get near enough amens right there. If you meditate this out until you can see it like I'm seeing it, and I don't know what it really looks like, I just know how I see it in my head based on meditation, you don't come to the throne. There's no going to that throne without you coming by that mercy seat where His blood is, where your high priest is. Dave did a series years ago on protocol. I understand it much better now than I did years ago. Our pastor was way ahead of all of us. I'd come in with a great revelation. Dave! And he'd be so nice to me. He'd just sit there so patiently while I hamana. How does he do that? Hamana, hamana, hamana. I'm explaining hamana. And then hamana, hamana. And look over here. Hamana, hamana. Gary, that's really good. That is good. Boy, that just, he'd just pat me. I'd get my little attaboy, you know. Then after a little bit, he'd go, now you remember about 20 years ago? And he would mention how he taught it. And I went, oh, yeah. See, there's the difference between knowledge and partaking. Head knowledge, heart faith, however you want to put it. It wasn't me yet. It was Dave trying to help me then. But see, when it becomes yours, it's like, does anyone else know this? Okay. For the Christian man, when he sins after being born again, Jesus, the high priest, directs them to the mercy seat in heaven, where His blood remains to provide forgiveness of sin and cleansing from all unrighteousness. I'm going to read the verses again that I quote. We don't have to turn there again. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. Says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then I wrote, there is only one valid priesthood today. Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood has been done away, along with the Mosaic covenant. Now, let me show it to you in the scripture. Go to Hebrews 10. This is our last verse, last passage, several verses. Y'all getting anything out of this? This is a lot for 45 minutes, I know. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. If you underline in your Bible, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first. Well, what was the first? The offering of bulls and goats. It's the Mosaic covenant. It's the law. That whole covenant made with the sons of Adam. If you love, I know they're Israel, but still, spiritually, they're sons of Adam. That whole covenant, he takes away that covenant, that he may establish the second. There is no legitimate Levitical priesthood anymore. There is only now the high priesthood of Melchizedek. And saint and sinner comes to God by him. The sinner comes by way of the cross. The saint comes by way of the mercy seat. But thank God, either way, it's the blood of Jesus that paid the price for you. Let's all go have a running fit out in the parking lot. The last verse in that passage that I had, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is not another Savior coming. There is not another Son waiting in the wings to come and die again. There is no need. By offering Himself one time, He offered this. His blood paid the price for all of the sins of man under Adam. And then the blood on the mercy seat, that blood is available to cleanse all of the sins of new creatures when we acknowledge our sin, repent, and confess it before God. Hallelujah. We have a high priest. All right, that's it. That's not bad for 50 minutes. Come on, that's a lot right there. Pretty good. Praise God.